in for the day, and so Debbie and I just hopped and skipped and had a good time the whole time. And being from the Northwest, I just love getting on a cruise and back on the water. And we were talking a little bit earlier about the sways, and I just love the boat swaying and that kind of thing. For me, that just brings back so many memories with my dad and I. We owned a cabin cruiser, a couple different cabin cruisers together up in the Northwest, so it was a lot of fun. And I want to thank Brad Blue. He was the preacher on the first week I was gone. I heard he did a good job. He's quite a wild man, isn't he? Yeah, he's a great, great guy. And then Clyde filled in the second week, and I guess you met Butch. Now that's wild. You know what? I've heard all the stories about Butch, but I haven't met him yet. And so I'm kind of excited for the day I'll be able to meet him. But what a guy, a killer. I mean, they couldn't kill. I had a hard time doing that. Biker in the, I think he was in the Sons, wasn't he? Sons of Silence. You guys would know better because you were here. But a pretty hard life, and he's tattooed and all that kind of thing, and he doesn't understand why people just don't want to hear the gospel from him. So anyhow, Deb and I took this vacation, a cruise to the Caribbean, and you know, if you've ever been on a cruise, and we quite a few years back, we went out of New York Harbor and took the Changing the Trees north up to Nova Scotia. And I just fell in love with cruises because these ships are so big, you don't really get rocked around too much. And it's food around the clock. And I'm telling you, some of the food, have you been on cruise? Anybody else been on the cruise besides me? Okay, yeah. Isn't it great? I mean, the average person gains 10 pounds on a cruise. And Debbie and I are average. We came back, we were both 10 pounds heavier, so we went on a diet right away, and we're trying to get that down. But they have formal sit-down dinners. Now, the first cruise we went on, we ended up getting a table by ourselves, and we loved that. This one, we had four other couples, and I thought they were all older than me, but then they were of similar age, and no offense to them. And so, you know, I always contemplate, when I meet new people, what I should say when the inevitable question arises, what do you do for a living? Now, you may not have thought about that, but for me, it's an interesting thing. You know, and why I can contemplate what I'm going to say seems fruitless now to me. I don't know why I even contemplate that. I only have one job. And, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. I'm not ashamed to be a pastor. In fact, I feel very honored to be a pastor. But how can I state my occupation so that I don't shut down the conversation? That's the thing I'm always trying to figure out. Is there a way to state this? You know, sometimes I think, well, maybe I should say, I'm a leader of an organization and see if it goes any farther. I love Clyde's. He always says, I'm in the people business. And then he slowly moves in and then presents the gospel to him. For you who are new, that's our associate pastor. And then I realize there's nothing else to tell them because I'm a pastor. So they ask, what do you do for a living? And I say, well, I'm a minister. I pastor a church in Brighton, Colorado. Silence. They don't know what to say. So then I don't know what to say. But I engage them in conversation about them and their interest and their occupation to kind of ease the situation. But I think, well, wait a minute. What if I said I'm a CEO of a company? Because I actually am. Do you know I am a CEO of a company? Called Blackwell Solutions. I have a little small software company that my older son and I... So what if I just said, hey, I'm a CEO of the company? And a lot of times I think, I'm just going to tell them that. You know, I'm a consultant and I'm a CEO and just let it go at that. And then I think, no, that's just not honest. Or what if I say, I'm a motivational speaker? I thought that would be a pretty good one. Then the conversation would flow without interruption until they found out what I was motivating. And so I asked I got asked the question the second night. I was sitting by a lady and her husband, and so she turned to me and she said, "So, Steve, what do you do for a living?" And so I told her, and she visibly stalled out and stuttered, and she couldn't get it together for several seconds. And finally, she went on in a conversation as though she hadn't asked the question and I hadn't answered it. Next dinner, we had a different seating arrangement. Man, am I diseased or what? Here's the problem. I'm a Christian, and I'm committed to Jesus Christ, and I'm committed to serving Him until my last breath. And there is no answer for what do you do for a living other than I'm a pastor and I'm a committed person to Christ. And so the question always comes, why is it so offensive to be a Christian to others? Do you ever find that in your own life? Is it because of TV pastor failures? I don't know. Is it because Christians are narrow-minded, judgmental, conservative, blockers of all fun and progress and what is good and fun in a society? The reaction gets so consistent in my life that I've started telling people when they ask me my occupation, typically, "I'll tell you if you won't hold it against me." And they'll go, "Oh, what?" And I'll say, "I'm a pastor." And they'll go, "Oh." Doesn't work very well. But it does seem to soften it a little bit. You know, it reminds me of the saying that Jesus had in Matthew 6, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And isn't that truly what happens? "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy," Jesus said, "for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Or John 15:18, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hates you," or "it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now imagine you found yourself at the same place, being able to talk to people, and you tell them you go to Harvest Fellowship, or Harvest, and it doesn't sound quite so fellowshipy. Or you bring up spiritual things, and you've met that sense of uncomfortableness. Have you seen that? Yeah, if you haven't, you're pretty unaware, because people do that. You know, you meet those uncomfortable or silent stares, or even sometimes some very bold, judgmental conclusions about Christians. I've had people just tell me what they think in a negative way about Christians when they ask me what I do. And I bet you felt that same sense of isolation that I have. Why is that? Well, let's read our text in Philippians, and then we're going to explore why persecution, because it will come upon us if we speak about Christ. And if you're a visitor this evening, we are going through the letter to the Philippians. We're at verse 12 of chapter 1, and you can follow along because it'll be up there. Here's what the Bible teaches us for today. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance or the progress or the advancement of the gospel." Now, you have to ask yourself, well, what things have happened to Paul? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, because he explains those things very early on in his ministry, and he gives us kind of a list of those things that have happened, but we can multiply that because time has passed by the time he gets to writing the letter to the Philippians. He's been isolated and persecuted because of what he believes about Jesus as a Jew. And the Jews can't take it, and the Gentile leaders can't take it, and the cities he goes to when he proclaims the gospel can't take it, because he creates chaos, they say. So here's how Paul explains it in Corinthians. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Ah, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes, meaning whippings, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. And you remember when they do 40 stripes minus one because they say 40 stripes will kill you. So they ease up on the last one and not do it to keep you alive. 5 times that happened to them. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. My goodness. 3 times he was shipwrecked, and then we know when he goes to Rome, he shipwrecks again. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils, which means danger. And I'm just going to switch it for danger, because that's what the word we're used to. In danger of waters, in danger of robbers, in danger of my own countrymen, in danger of the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger in the sea, in danger among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepless often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting, and the fasting there means being totally out of food and hungry, often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's concerned about. So when he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, we see Paul persecuted. And at other times he is persecuted probably similar to us. We don't typically experience those huge persecutions that he just named off. And somehow that was a benefit to the church and the gospel. And it spread much faster to the known world because his concern was not for himself, but for the church and for those who struggled to know God. Now, can you imagine how goofed up his body is? I just think it rot. You know, you've heard about caning, haven't you? Do you remember years ago that we had that big to-do about one American getting caning because it was so hard? Here the guy had it 3 times, been whipped 5 times. And yet he persevered and stayed the course, and the result was that it encouraged the other Christians around him. That's what persecution does, my friend. It moves us forward. Doesn't it provoke you? I mean, when you stop to think about when somebody says something negative about me or Clyde or about Harvest Fellowship or about you, and you know it has to do with religious, doesn't it fire you up a little bit? Man, I don't like it when they talk bad about you. Because a lot of times they'll say, well, you know that Harvest Fellowship. You know, and I hear that rumor in town or something like that, and I think, ooh, man, I'd like to find the person that's starting that rumor. Because it's usually not true. That's exactly what happened to Paul. And so we get to verse 13, and it says that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So they came to the conclusion that Paul was chained and in prison because of his message for the gospel. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. You would think it would be the reverse, don't you? So why is there persecution? Why do we face persecution? Maybe not on Paul's level, but no matter how lightweight, we will experience persecution when we speak out and when we decide to live for God, and it can be an expectation you can keep. Just being a Christian in our society today gets more and more offensive as time goes. Isn't that true? Let me share a few verses with you from 2 Timothy 3. And I wanted to tell a story around this because it was a very interesting thing. I was preaching in a church through 2 Timothy, and I was to the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse, This was long before harvest, probably 7-8 years before harvest. And I got to verse 12, and it floored me, and it read like this. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Oh, my goodness. I read that, and as I studied to preach that, it says if you desire to live godly, live like Christ, to have God in your life, you will be pursued, is what the word means. Put to flight or persecuted. You will be chased, you will be hunted, you will be tracked, you will be shattered. That's what the words mean. By the world and by the powers of darkness. And you know that because being a committed Christian is like becoming a schizophrenic with two personalities. One personality is the godly personality, loving God, loving His Word, loving His saints, the fellow Christians, no longer being condemned by God in the world. And the second one is a sense of unworthiness because of the sin, because of the world, because of the temptations, because of the entanglement that we get into from time to time in sin that makes you want to hide. We have a constant battle, and that is persecution and pursuit of those who oppose Christ. And it can be so light that you may not recognize it. It's like a frog in boiling water. You remember those stories where, you know, you get into 7th grade or 8th grade biology, and the guy would talk about how you put the frog in cold water and you heat it up, and the frog never seems to know it till he's cooked. You know, like on the ship, when they heard I was a minister, there was immediate disconnect, an immediate prejudice, an immediate judgment, with the cover-up that everything is just fine. Well, it didn't hurt my feelings. I went to bed and slept well. Had no migraine. It was just the understanding and the realization that I am not like them. Because I pursue God in my life, and that's enough. But as I preached through that verse that particular Sunday, I said to God, I don't get it. How are we persecuted? Show me, open my eyes to help me understand what persecution was. The very next week, I resigned the ministry. And I spent 5 years not serving in a ministry anywhere, and people began to rumor, and accusations flew, and it was a hard path in my life, quitting that ministry. Struggles with bitterness and resentment in my heart. I felt abandoned by God. I felt abandoned by my Christian friends. People quit calling me. But God was gracious to me. Almost 5 years later, I was asked to preach in a little church in Cope, Colorado. And many of you here know that because Terry is the pastor of that church. Terry Covert is the pastor of that church right now. They asked me to come out and to preach. And so in my study, I thought, okay, I'm going to open my Bible and figure out where it is. I flopped it open. And guess what verse came right there? 2 Timothy 3:12. And the word stood out, and I felt like God was saying, do you get it yet? Oh, I got it. Oh, I got it. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I understood. I asked my request to understand. I didn't think it would be answered that way. It was a hard, hard lesson, but I understood, and I understand today what persecution is in the Christian life for you and for me. And maybe you can understand without having to ask God, what does this mean? And so we have to be grounded in Christ. We have to be grounded in His Word. We have to be grounded in the faith. And at some point, every one of you are going to come to the realization, if you aren't already there, that the lazy approach to being a Christian won't work anymore in your life. At some point, you will have to take that stand for the gospel if you haven't already. Jesus said, Matthew 16:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, meaning wealth. You can't serve God in the world. It just doesn't work. So here's my question for you tonight. Do I serve God or do I serve the world? Am I fence sitting, trying to do both? You know, choosing to serve God, leaving the world, gives you a clarity and a focus that makes persecution livable. Livable. Not choosing to God leaves you confused, gullible, and abandoned. So I plead with you tonight. Will you, if you haven't already, and I'm thinking that most of you have, but if you haven't, will you reconcile that in your life tonight? Let's pray.